Reach the goal. You know, that's the most important thing. Some people are going to make it, some people aren't. Some people are going to reach it, some people won't. The important thing is let's find out what that goal is from none other than the Word of God. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. This is where Paul is being, there's an inquisition going on, and Paul is being questioned. He's been arrested. He's in prison. And Agrippa, the Roman in charge, was pretty familiar with Christian works. He understood what the Jewish faith, that is to say from the Torah, as well as Christians, the new faith. So he always liked to hear. So let's pick it up, if we may, Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. In other words, he was willing to do so, was happy to do so, to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, I think myself happy or blessed, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. And verse 3, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. You hear me out. The goal, of course, naturally, get it set in your mind, is to attain eternal life. Now, for there to be eternal life, we all know these flesh bodies die. And there must be a resurrection, or there is no eternal life. So the question and the goal is to reach resurrection, which all shall do for judgment. But the great goal is to attain eternal life, of course. But Agrippa, being familiar with this, and certainly was familiar with it, Paul would continue then, verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, I grew up this way, which was at the first among mine own nation, Tarsus, at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. They knew that. I attended that church, that synagogue. I was with them. I was zealous. I was a great teacher there. He didn't say he was great, but he was. 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, if they would witness to it and admit it, that after the most straitest sect of all religion, I lived a Pharisee. And naturally, what this problem is, Pharisees believed in the resurrection, that is to say, life after death. The Sadducees, which have had him arrested, do not believe in life after death. You're dead, you're dead. That's it. Okay. So, aligns with this and was admittedly a Pharisee, but he had a conversion he's about to tell us about here. 6. For now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now, this is a promise you want to hang on to. God makes many promises. This is one of the best. Don't ever, ever forget it. And always, do always claim it. What is it? 7. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God, day and night, hope to come. This is what we were reaching for. This is what we were grasping for. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. It was this goal that we were all reaching for, searching for it night and day. And with God's promise, we can make that. You can today. It's that simple. He promised it. You claim it. You live it. It's yours. Okay. And verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible, why should it be thought a crime with you that God should raise the dead? why in the world would it be considered a crime to believe in life after death? Well, it isn't. Never has been. It never will be, though some would like for it to be. Verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. When I was in the old school, I went against him. 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. God's supposedly representative here on earth. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I cast my lot right there for them to be put away. In other words, what he's saying here, I was a sinner, big time, in the old belief, persecuting God and his children. Verse 11, and I punished them often, every synagogue, every church, and compelled them to blaspheme. They'd curse me and being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even into strange cities. Religion causes people to do strange things in this world. You want to be a little well aware of that. You have examples of it today. Deaths are being caused, brought to pass. What? In the name of religion. So this is something that is a poison, dangerous thing, is to fall away from the very scriptures themselves and go into the traditions of men that will make void this word, this promise, and bring death and many other things. They're not going to reach the goal. It's not there for them. Only those that love him, follow him, and do as he so instructs will ever reach the hand and reach out and grab that ring, that promise, the goal, and attain eternal life. So Paul was, a wicked one as far as Christianity is concerned, but what he thought he was doing, he thought he was doing right. He thought he was serving God because he had missed one step. That's Messiah's appearance. He didn't recognize that. And I punished them often, and got that, verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, I had the signed order right in my pocket. I could just drag Christians out and do away with them. And who signed the order? Chief priest. Not appointed by God, but a Roman governor. Politics. Be careful, my friend. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. It wasn't in the middle of the night. It was broad daylight. Nobody was asleep. So no one can deny it happened right in the middle of the day. A light from heaven. Above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. They saw it too. They saw that light. It encircled us. 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, it knocked us down. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul. Why is this important? Well, the Hellenists with him could not understand what he was saying. They heard the voice, but they didn't understand it. Why? They didn't speak Hebrew. That's why. It's quite simple. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This is to say, a compass where you draw a perfect circle of this earth has a pin. And if you kick that, your circle is wobbly. Or it also has a secondary meaning. If you're a herdsman tending stock, you have what is called a goad, and it's symbolic of one of the Hebrew letters. It's a nail on the end of a stick, and you use it to punch and correct cattle with if they get unruly. And if they kick at that nail, it's going to hurt them bad. What God is saying through the Son, you're hurting nobody but yourself. You're hurting yourself bad. Okay. Now, I want you to stop and think a moment. Who is this speaking? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait, he was crucified back in Jerusalem. Put him in the tomb. I mean, he died on that cross. You see, what we're doing, we're proving the theory of the resurrection by the fact that this is Christ speaking, who was in that tomb, but who resurrected. He lives. Okay. Documenting the point to Agrippa and to anybody that would listen. 15, and I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." In other words, raised from death, a living being. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." In other words, I'm going to teach you. Now, here, this is the goal. And it was the goal for Paul. It's the goal for you to believe it if you want eternal life. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Verse 18, "to open their eyes." What was the purpose? "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgivenesses of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." That's the goal, and that's the promise. That's the commission. The writer of most of the New Testament was given by the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection, after he had already been to the Father in heaven, to delivering, documenting there is life after death. And you want to obtain that. You want to grab it. You want to reach that goal. And you want his blessings while you're even doing that. Because that gives you, what is the opposite of it then? It's death. Lake of fire at the end of the millennium and be blotted out. Never was anything, never will be anything, just a self-satisfier, never caring about God's word or God's promises, just worried about little old me, little old self, you know. Everybody gets on to me. Everybody punishes me. Sorry. Poor me babies. Don't ever fall into that rut. Okay? You're a child of God. Stand up and act like it. Okay? That's the way it goes. Go for the goal. And don't let anyone deter you away from that course. Okay, turn with me now to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Here again we have Paul, and again the promise. Chapter 2, verse 1, Philippians. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy," that means from very within side, compassion for other people, "to fulfill me my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." It's a many-membered body which makes up the church. What comes most important in your life? It should be our Father in the church, if you're a servant of that. There should be no question ever about it. Period. "Let nothing," and I repeat, "let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." In other words, love people enough that you're happy for what they've got. God gives different gifts. He didn't take a cookie cutter and cut us all out the same. So never be jealous or vain about gifts given to someone. Just do what you're supposed to. And don't whimper. It's not preachy. Verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You have to think of the church, everyone. You have to think of all reaching that goal. Let this mind be in you. This is the attitude you want to have, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, because he was Emmanuel, God with us, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I mean, if you had seen him, you had seen God. So it was. He was Emmanuel, God with us. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. King of kings and Lord of lords was a servant because he served the many-membered body, to say the church, forming it, putting it together, ministering to it, loving it, bringing it forward. And being found in fashion as a man, that's what he was, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died a criminal's death. I mean, they crucified criminals on the cross, you understand? And he was perfectly innocent all the way. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. King of kings, Lord of lords. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth. And so it is. That on the first day of the millennium, guess what? Every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not until then, but it will for a while at that time. Will it stay that way? Nope, it won't, because people are people. 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That will happen in the millennium. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is why we came here, 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the goal, is to be pleasing to him. Well, why is that so important? If you ever want a blessing to be able to teach, or to be able to be a blessing to others, you better be listening to it, because that's where all the gifts come from. And without God's blessings, you're a nothing. You are no one's leader. You're no one's comfort. You're a nothing without him and the love he brings forth. It's so important if you care about the people. That's why many people dedicate their lives to serving him and bringing this word forward in common sense. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. But I just like to sound off every once in a while. Oh, well, good for you. You know, that'll make you a big man, won't it, or a woman. Really will. Sweet water doesn't, and sour water don't flow out of the same spring. You either have it or you don't. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, and in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so it is that Christians do. They do shine as lights in the world. Why? They love the Lord. They follow him. They serve him. Mainly, they teach his word. Why? Pointing out the goal. The goal is to be reached, an eternal life attained, the reward of Almighty God for humbling yourself and serving him in a service of assisting and building up others. Not tearing down, but building up others that they may see the truth and the light, and pull them away from Satan, the false Christ, the Antichrist, and make them able witnesses to witness against him with the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the goal, my friend. It's there for the taking for those that wish to listen to him, his word, the letter he has sent to you. not listening to this man or any other man, but listening to Almighty God. All right to listen to men, but you better document him, because there are people that will lead you astray, willingly and knowingly. You don't go there. Traditions of men make void the Word of God. All right, then we're going to go turn back one book. What do we got there? Ephesians. How about that? Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. If God called you, you want to walk worthy of it, if you want his blessings to follow. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That is, never put yourself over anyone or lord it over them. Have a little compassion. To know everybody has problems, especially in this troubled world. And you must always be aware of that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, how do you do that? It means to be a peacemaker. Not everybody is. There is one body. Well, how many ways can I go here? There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. I mean, you want to make a choice? There's only one. So what choice do you have? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you let him, that's what it takes to reach the goal. And that goal is a precious thing. It's eternal life. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And there you have it. Okay, everyone, according to the gift of Christ. I mean, to some he gives much. Why? Well, they can cut it. Some, I guess, can't. And he doesn't give that much. But whatever he gives you is important to the body. It's necessary. It's what makes the body function. It's what keeps the body going and makes it complete and perfect. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so when he resurrected, and that's what we all look forward to, is being with him, he sends gifts now, though. What do you do with it? Huh? That is charisma. Have you got it? Okay. Charisma is a gift from God. It is his presence in you all. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He freed a lot of people. And he's coming back here again. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, that he might fulfill all things. That's why it's written, and that's why you want to be well familiar with it. Because it tells all. It warns all. It is complete within itself. This word, the word of God, the goal that we all strive for. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. A pastor is a teacher. They're the same office. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. Okay. Teaching that word, teaching people how to reach that goal, to attain that gift from God. Here it comes, 13. Till we all come, till we all reach that goal, till you reach out and grab that ring, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, translate it mature man better, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You strive for it. Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes and we all fall short. And that's why it's kind of bad to get a little uppity every once in a while, because we all fall short and sin in the eyes of God. So all you do is repent, get down with the Father and straighten it out and get going. 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And they're out there, my friends. They're out there that will tell you, you don't even have to study the Word of God. You're going to be gone. Gone to hell if you're not real careful. Because the latter rain is falling. How much of it have you absorbed? 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And one more verse here. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Did you read over that? I hope you didn't. It takes all of us bringing forth a message of peace, of understanding. You know, a lot of people, and in the love of Christ. Well, it's just lovey-dovey, all of it. Tough love has to come occasionally, okay? Without tough love, you've got nothing, because we're in a tough world. And sometimes you have to use a little tough love to get attention. That's real love, because it's not pleasant sometimes. But it's what's required by God to fulfill this word. What did it take every joint? Well, maybe I'm just the big toe. Well, hey, have you ever tried to get along without your big toe? It gets pretty important if you ever stump it, okay? Many of you may not know what it means to stump your toe. I don't know. But it hurts. Okay. And you know there's a big toe down there. And I don't care what part of the body you fulfill, spiritually speaking. It's important. It's very important. It's a gift from God. So take that gift and relish it. Every maturity that comes to pass, that lets us know we're in that latter rain. We're not playing church. We're in the end times. And you'd better put the church first and know and understand it takes the full crew on deck to win the battle. It makes it a lot easier. And naturally, if it doesn't, well, what happens? You get rid of it. If your eye offends you, pluck it out, throw it away. Okay, you don't need it. If it just damages the church, that's what tough love is, such a beautiful thing. And that's why the presence of God edifies, changes hearts and minds, and lets people know God is on the throne, God is in control. Okay, go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. And here you have the real goal. You have what it's all about. Hebrews chapter 1, and it reads, God, who at sundry many times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He gave us the truth. He gave us the word. 2, hath in these last days, what did he do? In these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds. There's the goal, my friend, is to understand that, to be in it and with it, and to know God loved you enough that he sent his only begotten Son to explain all this in person, to walk with us. This word became flesh and walked among us, teaching us, telling us how to reach that goal, how to reach out and grab the ring, 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, looked exactly like him, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I mean, he's there, he sits today. He's your ambassador there. Well, if I get in trouble, you mean he hears me? Of course he does. And do you know something? He sits right at the right hand of God. He's got his attention. It doesn't get any better than that, my friend. That's how much he loves you. Being made so much better than the angel, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Are you in that inheritance? Does that will include you? It does if you have the promise. It does if you've reached the goal. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so it is in Psalms 2:7, 2 Samuel 7, 6, verse 6. And again, or furthermore, listen to it, furthermore, when he bringeth in the first begotten unto the world, that's when Christ was born, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? And naturally, Psalms 104, the ministers are a flame of fire. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. And you have to teach him as one that does correct, one that does lead, and one that can turn the wicked to what they should be. But, verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness in the scepter of thy kingdom. You're reaching for it. That's what you want to reach for. Can you come to that goal? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Just no room for it. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so he is. Boy, our Savior is awesome. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. You know, how could it be that he... that was so wonderful that he created all things, this earth and the heavens, the stars of heaven, and he still has time to love you. He still has time to lead you. He has time that he needs you. Well, why would he need me? Because he created you different than anyone else, and why? Because he loves you. He has a purpose for you. Are you fulfilling it? You want to let him know. Talk to him. Certainly, he did all these things. So magnificent. Takes your breath away to think about it. And yet he has time to love us. Verse 10, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. All of it. 11, They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. It's going to all fade away. What? The age, not the earth itself or nor heaven. Okay, just the age. 12, And as a vesture or a mantle shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. And thy years shall not fail. They're not going to. Do you want to be a failure? Pull away from the Lord and you'll fail. Okay? That's just one good way to miss the whole boat. Stay with him and be successful. Listen to him. Let him lead you through his word. And you will always have that goal in your hand. You'll reach it. You can claim it. It's his promise. You've earned it when you love him and when you follow him. Verse 13, But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And naturally, you're all familiar with Psalms 110. He's going to make all of our enemies a footstool. He's going to do away with them. That's why it's, let me caution you, this is why it's so important to reach the goal, because if you don't, you're one of the enemies. And that's a bad place to be. Now, to finish the lecture, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's to say, those that reach the goal, those that are heirs to that promise, that are heirs to that goal, that is to say, both resurrection and eternal life. So that when you walk in, that judgment for you is my good and faithful servant, well done. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're a minister of thousands or whether you witness to one. He's going to say the same thing. My good and faithful servant, well done. Because he gives gifts to fit the occasion. And it's nothing to be jealous of or to be offensive of or anything else. My good and faithful servant, well done. Always do your bit, whatever it is. It's a gift from God. Don't ever forget to thank Him for it. Heavenly Father, thank You, Father, for the privilege of being allowed to serve You, Father. Thank You for being with us this day. We ask it in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen.